So that was a video. If you weren't sure what those pictures were, just about a week and a half ago, we gathered together as a church to put on what we call the Torchlight Tailgate. Minneapolis has their Aquatennial Fest each summer. Part of that is the Aquatennial Torchlight Parade, and as a way of helping our guests that come downtown to enjoy their time, we put on this event in the parking lot. So thank you to all of you who came out and helped with that. In addition to that, thank you for those who helped with our Serve Week as we serve our city, as we spend time praying together and helping to meet the needs of our city. We're grateful for the work that you guys did, so thank you. My name is Jeremy, and I'm the senior pastor here at First Baptist, and I want to welcome you here to our church this morning. We're grateful that you have joined us. We're glad to have you here. If you're a guest with us this morning, in particular, I'm glad you're here. I love to meet our guests, and so if you are a guest here this morning, stop up and say hello afterward. I'd love to take you out for coffee or lunch and just get to know your story a little bit more. I'd love to get to know you. Or, as was said already, fill out one of those connection cards. We love to get to know the people who are here, so welcome. Let me pray for us as we begin. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We're grateful for the unfolding of the story that we see in your word. We thank you that nothing is here by error or accident. We thank you that each portion of your word is profitable for us. It helps to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness. We thank you that each part is valuable. Here this morning, as we open in the book of Judges, we see what can only be taken as a warning for us. Sometimes we read bleak portions of the scriptures. We see your people turn away from you to act in ways that are disobedient, and we see that as a warning. And so would we, in our right way, be warned this morning? Lord, would we take seriously our commitment to invest in the next generation so that we do not see in the next generation here at First Baptist what we see happen here in the opening pages of the book of Judges? Lord, we care deeply about the next generation, and we believe you care deeply about the next generation. And we do so because you do. And so, Lord, would you grow our hearts for those who come behind us? Lord, would we be faithful to passing on faith to the next generation? Would we be committed to that as a church? And Lord, we pray for those who come after us, the next generation here at First Baptist. We pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes to see you. Lord, that you would save their souls, that you would draw them to yourself. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful in our ministry to them. So we thank you, Jesus. As we turn to your word, would you open our hearts and our minds? Would you change us even now as we hear your word preached? In your name we pray, amen. Well, so we're in a series right now that we've called Why We Do What We Do. And so the series is called Why We Do What We Do because we want to talk about some of the reasons why we do the things that we do. We, like so many churches, we do a number of different things together. We have a number of different ministry programs. We have ways for you to engage. We will talk to you about the ways that you can come and be part of the different things happening here at the church. We will invite you to participate. And as we do so, you'll often hear us talk about what we'd like you to do. But we want to take some time here at the end of the summer to focus in particular, not just on what we want you to do, but why we want you to do it. Intuitively, in our minds as people, we ask the question, why? Whether or not you're asking it explicitly in your mind, you will be asking the question. And so, in anticipation of that, we want to answer, why? Why do we do the things that we do? And so far this summer, we've spent 2 weeks in the series already. The first week, we talked about why we preach exegetically. Why, when we gather, do we open God's word? And when someone stands to proclaim God's word, do we listen to God's word? Why is it authoritative for us as we gather as a community? Why do we preach exegetically? The week after that, just last week, we talked about why we pray dependently. Why, when we pray, do we come in dependence to our Lord? Why do we trust Him to work in our church, recognizing that we cannot do it on our own? These are both upward in their orientation. Well, this week, we turn a little bit to think about our community and how do we, as a church, help one another to grow? How do we serve one another? How do we minister one another? How do we help one another grow? And so we'll talk, why do we invest in the next generation? That's the why that we're going to discuss this morning. In the coming weeks, we'll continue with the kind of church organization focus, how we function as a church, and we'll talk about why we participate in community groups. You'll hear us talk about community groups. We're going to answer why we do that. And then after that, we'll talk about why we join serve teams. And then we'll spend 3 more weeks talking about kind of outward focus, why we want to serve the community around us and meet the needs of our community. But this morning, we're going to zoom in. Why do we invest in the next generation? One of the questions you might ask is, well, Jeremy, what is next generation here? What are we talking about when we say next generation? And I recognize that for some of you, next generation means a much bigger group of people than others of the people in the room, right? For all of us, there is a next generation that follows us. But when we think about next generation in particular, we can begin even at the youngest of those here in our church, those who are born even recently, those who are even yet in the womb, who we anticipate their birth coming. This next generation, the youngest among us, we want to care for them and invest in them. I see people smiling. We are not pregnant. We are not having a fifth kid, okay? So that was not an announcement. Yes. Others of you are pregnant, so we celebrate those babies in the wombs, okay? So the youngest among us, we care about them as the next generation. We also care about junior hires and senior high, and we think about the work that is done among our teens and that age range. We also think about college students, such a formative time in the life of a person, or anyone post-high school, that season of life which is so formative. We also think, if downtown here, we have a lot of young adults that live around us. We have 21,000 people that live within a half mile of our building. About 70% are young professionals, many of whom are starting their career. In many ways, they are part of this next generation that we care about. And as I said, for each of us in the room, there's a next generation that follows us. Each of us has a next generation that we can focus on, that we can think about and invest in. And so, why do we invest in the next generation? Why is that a priority for us? Well, as we examine that, let's turn to God's Word. We're going to be in Judges chapter 2 this morning. So go ahead and turn to Judges chapter 2. We'll be in verses 6 through 11. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the back of the pew in front of you. The words will appear on the screen behind me. You can pull it up on a device, but get God's Word in front of you. So Judges chapter 2, verses 6 through 11 says this. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. This is God's word. We recognize that as we read God's word here, it's a sobering word from the Lord. It's not a cheery one for us to read, but it is an important one for us to read this morning. I'm going to give some context to you before we dive into the passage. So Joshua is mentioned right at the beginning. Here we see this transition where Joshua is going to die and this kind of new phase within the life of God's people is going to take root. And it's not a very happy one. It's quite bleak, actually, throughout the book of Judges. Joshua, he had led God's people from the time when Moses died before they crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Moses didn't get to enter the Promised Land. He had passed over the reins of leadership to Joshua. And throughout the book of Joshua, we see God's people enter this Promised Land that God had promised them. Their inheritance is the language that's used in the book of Joshua. And then we see here in the opening portions of the book of Judges, Joshua, he dismisses the people. They all go to their inheritance, the land that they were to take possession of. And then Joshua dies, and all that generation with him. And then we see the second part of this, a new generation rises. But it's a generation that did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And it tells us that this people, they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. One of the reasons that we invest in the next generation is because there are severe consequences when we don't. And so here we take this warning seriously. One of the reasons we invest in the next generation is because there are severe consequences when we don't. Here we read that the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Joshua and the elders that outlived Joshua knew God and served him faithfully. But something went wrong between the generation of Joshua and the generation that followed. Faith was not passed on to the next generation. And the consequences of this were severe. We see it here in verse 11 of chapter 12. It says that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And this begins, within the book of Judges, a downward spiral. And what we'll see throughout the rest of the book of Judges is a judge will rise up, a leader for God's people. And it will call them to repentance, and these judges will lead the people toward God. And then this judge, if they were faithful, eventually they will die. And even after that, the faithfulness they had is not necessarily carried on in the next generation. And we'll see this downward spiral, and then we'll see their disobedience, and over we'll see that God's people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And then they'll repent, and this new judge will come, and they'll lead God's people into repentance and faithfulness, and then this judge will die, and then again, the cycle continues. And in fact, it's not just a cycle, it's a downward spiral. The picture in the book of Judges gets worse and worse and worse each time this cycle continues. And so here, verses 6 through 11 serve as an intro to this, the rest of the book of Judges, as we see this spiral begin. The consequences are severe when we do not pass on faith to the next generation. It tells us that Joshua and the generation with him, that they knew the Lord. But we also recognize that they were not perfect. They were imperfect still, even though it says they knew the Lord. Just a little bit earlier, it tells us about how they were repenting because of their lack of faithfulness. One of the things we recognize is they did not do all that God had called them to do as they entered the promised land. They were not a perfect generation. But in contrast to the generation that was going to follow, it tells us they were actually quite faithful. And so, again, it just points to the depravity of the generation that came after in verse 11. The next generation, it says that they did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. One of the things that's important to recognize here is that they didn't know the Lord or the work he had done. They had not internalized that work, but they probably knew the stories. It's not like they didn't know any of the information about what God had done. They likely knew that the Exodus had happened. They knew about the parting of the Red Sea, the faithfulness of God in the wilderness, the crossing of the Jordan, the walls of Jericho tumbling down. They knew the stories. But these saving acts of God, they were no longer precious to them. They were no longer central to their lives or their way of thinking or the way of living out their lives in their world. The problem was not that they didn't know, about God. It was that they didn't know God himself. They did not have a relationship with him. They did not remember the good news of God's saving work in the life of Israel. Now, we see this even still sometimes today, right? I remember growing up, and there was this phrase that I had caught on to, which the phrase was C&E Christian was the phrase that was used. I don't know if anybody's ever heard this phrase, C&E Christian. C stands for Christmas, E stands for Easter. And so these are people who show up for Christmas and Easter because these stories, even for those who no longer are faithfully following God, they're not active in their faith, Christmas and Easter still are somewhat important. In the same way, these people here that had come after Joshua, they knew the stories. They might even show up to the festivals sometimes. They might show up to the things that they feel like they should, but they lacked a genuine faith and trust in the God who had redeemed them. Even today, for those who would claim no faith in God, they still know some of the stories. I mean, the story of Moses parting the Red Sea, leaving Egypt, right? This is a well-known story. There's movies made about this story. I grew up watching the Charlton Heston movie around Easter. Some of the next generation grew up watching, what was it, the Prince of Egypt. Never saw the movie, right? But people, they grew up watching this cartoon about Moses. They know the story. David and Goliath would be one of the more recognized stories, even yet today, among many people in our nation. But that does not mean that they know the God behind the story. This is what has happened to the people in Israel. They knew the stories. They kind of knew about what had happened. It was not central to their lives. They did not worship this God who had redeemed them. And it tells us actually, really a very severe assessment of who they were, that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they worshiped the Baals. Baals simply means Lord. It just means that they worshiped other gods. They worshiped another god besides the God who saved them, who was their creator. At the core, the most evil thing they did was to worship other gods. When we think about the first of the Ten Commandments, it is that you shall have no other gods before me. The worshiping of other gods led to the rest of all the practices that came. And so for us, the thing that when we think about this, the thing that we should want to know the most is, what are the idols? What are the stories? What are the things that want to captivate the next generation? What are the things that want to lead them away from Jesus, that want to capture their attention and become central to their lives? Right? We don't have idols in the same way the Israelites might have. We don't have figurines that we set up and necessarily worship. That's not common practice in the American West. But there are things that want to pull us away. There are other gods that we will be tempted to worship, whether it be our career, whether it be our education, whether it be the approval of others, whether it be sexual fulfillment, whether it be the way that we raise our kids, whether it be the attainments that we achieve, whatever it is, right? There are idols that we will want to worship. There are idols that will want to pull the next generation away from Jesus. There are idols that want to become central in their lives. We need to be aware of these idols if we want to help to shepherd the next generation into faith in Jesus. Now, this picture that we see here in Judges, it makes us ask the question, well, whose fault is it? This is the question that gets asked sometimes. Well, whose fault is it? Is it the older generation's fault? Is it the younger generation's fault? And the answer is both. Right? No one's innocent in the equation. Mistakes will be made by a Christian generation and then often magnified in the next. Nominal generation. Commitment will be replaced by complacency and then by compromise. What is affirmed in one generation can be assumed in the next generation and then ignored in the following one. We may want to blame one generation for failing to reach out, or want to blame the other generation for hardening their hearts, but it would be short-sighted of us to blame just one of the two generations. We must recognize that each generation has a part to play in this. We've seen this pattern throughout history. We see it all through the scriptures, this pattern of one generation not faithfully following the next generation and in following the Lord. We saw it in the early part of our own nation's history. Early New England, the first settlers, 1620 to 1640, they had a vital, biblical, vibrant faith. And the generation that followed them and their children and their grandchildren, it was said they were quite nominal. We see writings about this new generation that comes and did not follow the Lord. This can happen. It can happen so quickly. The challenge is it can happen, and by the time we realize it's happening, there's such deep things embedded in the next generation that it's difficult for us to correct those things. And so we want to invest in the next generation. It can happen on a micro level, within a family, within a local church. It can begin to happen on a more micro or macro level. It can happen in a region, in a denomination, in a church association, in a nation. We invest in the next generation because when we don't, there can be severe consequences. What can happen is we think about these two sides, the older generation and the younger. In an older generation, what can begin to happen is these things that used to be celebrated can become assumed. They can become commonplace. What was at one time an authentic faith can become an inauthentic faith. It can become a faith that is lived out when it's seen, or at least when we think we're being watched. And then in the background, faith doesn't have a lot to do with the rest of our lives. We can show up to things, but the vibrancy of faith begins to lack. And when that happens, the next generation can pick up on it. They will see our errors. They will notice the things that we don't get quite right. And every generation will get some things wrong. We are not perfect people, right? And this is where it begins to get passed on. And then eventually, sometimes we'll begin to rely on institutions to disciple the next generation rather than taking on the responsibility to disciple the next generation on our own. We'll rely on church programs or schools or other institutions to take on the work of discipling the next generation, when discipling the next generation begins with each of us in our homes with our children. On the other side, the younger generation, I mean, I recognize, right? I'm part of this. Younger generation can sometimes fail to appreciate the work that the former generation has done to help to sustain a faith. The younger generation can think they've got it all figured out and want to pick holes in what has happened in the previous generation. And I'll say, if you're part of what you would say, okay, I think I'm part of this next generation. That's maybe where I'd put myself. I just think we need to recognize the gift of the generations that have gone before us, the faithfulness of the generations that have gone before us. And in humility, recognize that we don't do everything perfect either. No generation does. Recognizing that today we stand upon the generations of those who have gone before us. If in 20 years Our church is this thriving, vibrant congregation. Whoever is leading that church at that time needs to recognize that they have stood upon the shoulders of many who are sitting in this room right now, who have faithfully served this church over the years, over decades. And those who sit in this room stand upon the shoulders of those who faithfully served the church for the decades prior to them. We all stand upon the shoulders of those early pioneers who crossed that Mississippi River to plant a new church in Minneapolis. And those pioneers stood upon the shoulders of the church in St. Paul, First Baptist Church of St. Paul, that was planted among pioneers in that city, a small village at the time, in fact, who stand upon the shoulders of those who were faithful and sent them out on the frontier, right? Who stand upon the shoulders of, we can go back generation after generation. We must each recognize we stand upon the shoulders of former generations who have faithfully served the Lord. And no matter how much we'd want to criticize anything that has happened in a generation before us, we must humbly recognize the faithfulness of the generations that have gone before us. The blame does not fall squarely in one or the other. We each take responsibility for our part in this equation, and we take the time to invest in the next generation and learn from the generations that have gone before us. Here's what we see happen today. This is the way this plays out, very practically. 83% of all Christians make a commitment to follow Jesus between the ages of 4 and 14. Between the ages of 4 and 14. That means that the kids who are back in our education wing right now, who are with many of our volunteers, 83% of those who claim faith in Jesus are around that age right now. We must recognize the importance for us to shepherd the next generation, which also means that most of the 4 to 14-year-olds that we have contact with are the children of our families. We must take responsibility to shepherd the next generation well. Now, I know that sometimes when we share testimonies, you know, sometimes testimonies get compared. People share their story of faith, and everyone kind of wants the kind of really glamorous, kind of crazy testimony, the life that was just all of this craziness, and all of a sudden this wonderful, you know, revelation of Jesus, and faith begins, and they've been brought out of all this stuff, and right, so then someone will get up and share the testimony where they say, I grew up in the church, my parents faithfully taught me about Jesus, I never really went wayward. I just followed him faithfully. I continue to follow him faithfully. And then I hear people say, well, my testimony is kind of boring. Praise God for boring testimonies. Seriously. I mean, it's good. Like, I want my kids to have a boring testimony. That's what I want for them. That's what I pray for them, that they would know Jesus and they would continue to follow him faithfully. We have a gift in the next generation right here in our church that we have the opportunity to teach them about Jesus, to help them meet Jesus right now as kids so that they will follow him throughout their life. What a gift that is. We must take that responsibility seriously. Now, we also recognize 6% of those over 19 still place their faith in Jesus. Okay, it's not just those who are kids, right? We don't discount anyone, no matter their age. I hear testimonies of people coming to faith in Jesus at all different ages. Okay, no one is discounted simply because they're not 4 to 14, okay? But we take seriously the responsibility to shepherd our kids at a time in which faith is often born in the soul of a person, and so we take it seriously. Second very practical reality is that a reduced investment in the next generation is indicative of a church in decline. According to Tom Rainer, in an episode titled Six Often Unseen Signs of a Declining Church, he has a podcast called Revitalize and Replant. This is one of them. One of the things he says is that often an unseen sign of a church in decline is that they reduce their investment in ministries to the next generation. I'm thankful that we have continued to maintain our commitment to discipling the next generation. It is really important that we do. One of the things that can begin to happen when budgets get tight and things become challenging is we'll say, well, the kids, they don't pay their own way, right? They don't pay back. Those college students, they don't give anything. Right, those new professionals, they're just starting out, they're not given anything, and so we don't want to focus on them. We don't want to spend time with them. The argument becomes they don't pay their way. And so when budgets get tight, we can stop ministries to the next generation. And in the moment, it might seem practical, it might seem reasonable, but over time, it will reap really severe consequences. The sign of a church in decline is a sign that stops investing in the next generation. Investing in the next generation is actually one of the ways that we begin to see churches grow, a commitment to always discipling the one behind us. And so, we invest in the next generation because we do want to see faith in the next generation, and we recognize the severe consequences if we don't. Based on Judges 2, one of the reasons we invest in the next generation is because we don't want those severe consequences. These consequences are not often seen until long after we've stopped investing, and they're often only seen at a point when it's extremely difficult to change. So we stay ahead of the curve. We keep investing in the next generation. Now, the other side to this, we don't just invest in the next generation out of fear, right? It's not just because we fear the severe consequence, but also because it actually is in accordance with, it is consistent with the desire that God has for us. We invest in the next generation because it is God's desire that we do. We're going to flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Okay, this is an important text, and I think it informs what has happened in Judges chapter 2. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see this command from God through Moses. I'll give you a little context. Moses here, Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy happens at the end of the wilderness journey. So God's people, they had said, no, we're not going to the promised land, God. We don't think you'll actually help us to get in the promised land. And so they walk through the wilderness for 40 years. At the end of that 40 years, Moses, who has led them through that time, he's about to reach his death. He knows he doesn't get to go in the promised land, and he gives them this final instruction, which is mostly what we have in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 6, here's what he says. This is after he's given the Ten Commandments and some of the most basic commandments that God gives. He says in verse 4 through 9, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." It's important to recognize the context in which this command is given because what we see happen, right? Moses gives this command. Joshua takes over leadership, leads them into this inheritance, this promised land. And then just one generation later, we see a generation rise that doesn't know the Lord. And what did Moses just say? What did God want his people to do? Teach these things diligently to your children. And so it makes us wonder, where did this command get missed? How come this didn't happen? God's desire is for them to teach diligently to their children these commands. There's a call to pass on faith from the Lord here. And just as a short aside, Jesus just continues to reaffirm this. Right in the Gospels, the stories of Jesus, he is passionate about the way we treat kids. In Matthew 18, he puts a kid right in front of the crowd and uses an object lesson. Right? He says, we need to have faith like a child. In Matthew 19, the disciples, they rebuke kids for coming to Jesus. And Jesus says, no, don't stop them from coming to me. No. To such belongs the kingdom of heaven. At a time when children were at the lowest parts of society, Jesus, he gave them an elevated priority in his teaching and in his ministry. God cares about the next generation. We see that in the life of Jesus. Back to Deuteronomy 6. So in Deuteronomy 6, what we see initially, there are two parts to this that we're going to focus on. One, there needs to be a vibrancy of faith in the current generation, in the adults. The command is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." The first part of this command is to the adults, the current generation. If we want to pass on faith to the next generation, we need to have faith in order to pass it on, right? We can't pass on something we don't possess. There needs to be a vibrancy of faith if we want to pass it on, which means we must know the gospel. We must love the gospel. We must invest in our relationship with Jesus so that we have a vibrant faith to even pass on. If we want to pass on inheritance, if Megan and I say, hey, we want to pass on inheritance to our kids, and we keep saying it over and over, and we say we want to pass on inheritance to them, we keep saying, yeah, that'd be really good. Let's pass on an inheritance to our kids. And then we keep saying it over and over and never once put a dime into any account or any sort of, place that would actually accrue value or be able to be passed on. We never accrue assets. We don't do anything to actually pass on an inheritance, right? It would be disingenuous for us to actually say we want to pass on an inheritance. If we say we want to pass on faith to our kids, we say, I really want to pass on faith to my kids. I want them to have a faith in Jesus. But we don't invest in our faith. We don't spend time investing in our faith. It's going to be really difficult for us to pass on a faith that we have not invested in. No matter how much we keep saying, I want to pass on this faith, if we don't invest in it, it won't get passed on. And kids can pick up on the inauthenticity of our faith. I heard it said once that in the same way that dogs have this sense of fear, humans, they can sense inauthenticity. I don't know if that's true, but it sounds pretty good to me. And I think it's true with faith. People intuitively will pick up on the inconsistency of the things we say and the way it expresses itself in our life. And so if we say we want to pass on faith, parents, adults, if you want to pass on faith to the next generation, we must be investing in our faith. We must love Jesus before we can help the next generation to love Jesus. And lest you then begin to think to yourself, okay, I need to work harder at faking it. Okay, that's not the answer. Okay, that's not the answer. Invest in Jesus. Jesus will do the work. Invest in him. Not in trying to pretend like you have faith or make it seem like you do. Really, just truly know him, and he will do the rest of the work. It will come out in ways that you could never plan. So if we want to invest, or if we want to pass on faith, we need to have that faith. And then what this passage in Deuteronomy goes on to say is that we shall teach these things diligently to our children, shall talk of them when we sit in our house and when we walk by the way, when we lie down and when we rise. These verbs, sit, walk, lie, rise, they're meant to suggest an all-of-life sort of dynamic. They're not meant to be exhaustive. They're meant to be a way of saying this is everything. This is all of life. Okay, so whether you're sitting, walking, lying, or rising, or doing some other activity, it's all included. Okay, there's no time in which we do not pass on faith to the next generation. It happens every day, all over our lives. It happens when our kids are frustrated about their sibling who took their toy. It happens when our kids fail a test. It happens when our kids receive discipline, when they become obsessed with the new fad or the new toy. It happens when we respond to the hurt they experience from a friend. It happens when they see us repent because we've acted in ways that are not consistent with the gospel. It happens when they see us offer them forgiveness. It happens when we remind them that God loves them. It happens when they hear the words that we pray. It happens when they observe the intimacy that we share with our Lord. It happens when they notice that our Bibles get opened and read. It happens when they hear us pray for our neighbors and for our church. It happens in the way we respond to the 15th time our kids gets out of bed at night. It happens when they experience a nightmare and we pray for God's protection on their minds. It happens when we catch them in a lie, when we send them to college, when we drop them off at summer camp, when we share a meal at the dinner table. It happens when we invest in family devotions, when we gather with our church each week, when we serve together at a Friday serve, or when we meet with the community group. It happens when we teach them to clear the table, to empty the dishwasher, to sweep the floor, to on and on. It happens in every part of life. Every part. I could go on and on. It happens when we're in the car driving home. It happens endlessly. It is all of life, every part of life. There's not a moment in life when we do not have the opportunity to communicate the gospel, to rehearse the gospel, to live out the gospel, to teach our kids diligently. And the fear is not that we would just see them do bad behaviors, but that they would actually come to love a different God besides Jesus. That's the fear. We want them to love Jesus, not just be well-behaved. And so we teach them diligently so they come to a faith in Jesus. So as we close, I just want to give you some real practical things. So what are implications? What does this mean for us here at First Baptist? I have seven. The first is that everyone feels the responsibility for investing in the next generation, whether it be in your home or in our church family. Whether you're 92 or you're 19, you feel responsibility for investing in the next generation. And that's right, that means our senior high students. There are junior high students and elementary students that you can invest in. My children love when senior high students take the time to say hello to them. It means that whether you're 92 and you're going to invest in someone that's coming behind you in the next generation, it doesn't matter what your age is or where you're at in your stage of life, everyone is involved in this process. We all take the time to invest in the next generation. It gets into our DNA. One of the primary indicators of someone who has a sustained faith in Jesus from when they are young to when they are old is that they befriend someone who loves Jesus and who isn't their parents. Now, their parents are extremely important in that dynamic as well, not to discount that, but befriending someone who's an adult, who's not their parents, that loves Jesus, is an extremely important indicator of whether someone will have a sustained and persevering faith. Which means that for some of you who have a junior high student right now, you want another adult to befriend your student. And it also means that if you have a junior high student, maybe you can help to befriend another child, right? It's important that our kids develop relationships with adults who love Jesus. So everyone feels a responsibility for this. Second, this kind of comes on the heels of this. Find a way to invest in our ministries to the next generation. Whether you have a kid or not, ask Serenity and Zach how you can be part of the ministry to our kids and to our youth. Okay, we have kids that gather on Sunday mornings. There's ways you can be involved with that. Our youth gathers on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. You can be part of that. We have a bus ministry that's going to some of the local college campuses to pick up students and bring them here to be part of it. Maybe you can be part of that. That we have ways we're investing in the next generation. Zach and Serenity are wonderful. They're wonderful to have on staff. Reach out to them, see if you can help in some way. Third, another implication is that we will continue to invest in developing future ministry leaders here. One of the ways we're doing this right now is through our internship cohort. Starts on Thursday. Pray for them. And when they're here, befriend them. Get to know them. I mean, we have had this fortunate opportunity. I did not expect for it to necessarily go this well, but we've had over 50% of those who go through our cohort stick around and continue to be involved in our church. What a gift that has been for us. Now, we don't do it just so we can keep people. That's not the reason we do it. We do it so we can train people and send them out for the sake of the kingdom. But we're so grateful that some of those interns have continued to stick around. And we'll continue to find ways to invest in future ministry leaders. Fourth, this is specifically to older generations. Intentionally look for those in the younger generations to mentor and empower for leadership. If we want to leave a thriving church behind us, and this is at any time, if we want to leave a thriving church behind us to the next generation, we must always be asking ourselves, who can I invest in, and how can I empower the next generation to lead our church well? On the other side of this, younger generation. At times, you will need to swallow your pride and humbly serve as part of a church community that God has sustained through the work of the generations that have come before you. So take the time to learn from the wisdom of those who have come before. Love the people of this church, whether young or old. Sixth, this is important. Kids are not an inconvenience. They are not a nuisance. They might distract us at times, but they are welcome. They are a welcome distraction because they matter deeply to us and they matter deeply to our God. Okay, and that's why, so if you're a parent of a young kid in here, and your kid is in here someday, and I'm preaching, and they start screaming, I just want you to know that's okay. Okay, I don't mind. Kids are a welcome distraction at times, because we love to have kids around. We love to have them. Don't ever feel like you or your kid are not welcome here. No matter how much you feel like they're distracting other people, kids are welcome. We love to have kids in our building. We love to invest in the next generation. Seventh, our kids are part of our church family now. They're not just the church of the future, but we invest in them as part of our church now. Our kids are part of our church. We love our kids. We love the next generation and the contribution they bring to our church. So those are seven implications for us as a church as a result of what I've just said. So in conclusion, why do we invest in the next generation? First, because if we do not, it will have severe consequences. And second, because it is God's desire that we do invest in the next generation. And when this is part of our DNA, it will have far-reaching implications for us as a church. And that is why we do what we do. Pray with me. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the next generation. We thank you that children are a gift. We thank you that each of us, whether we have a child as part of this church right now or not, we have the privilege and the honor of investing in the next generation. We thank you for the ways that this church has continued to invest in that next generation. I thank you for the ways that so many in this church have befriended my children and taken the time to invest in them, whether it be giving them a pen at a meeting so that they can not be distracting, or whether it means just saying hello to them. We thank you for the ways that this church has invested in the next generation. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you continue to just grow in us, just a deep desire to see faith pass the next generation. And Lord, even before that, Lord, we pray that you would just continue to grow a vibrancy of faith in each of us, no matter what generation we find ourselves in, that we would have a vibrancy of faith to pass on, and that we would see those around us and pass that faith to them. Lord, that we'd meet them, befriend them, develop a relationship with them, help to disciple them and to shepherd them into faith in you. So Lord, help us to do that. Help us to have this continued value in the next generation. Not just because we want it, but because, Lord, we believe it is your heart that we do. pray this in your name. Amen. Would you pray with me as we close? Lord Jesus, we do pray for the next generation. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful in our responsibility to pass on faith to the next generation, that we would invest in the next generation, whether it be through the ministries here of the church, whether it be in our homes, whether it be in the way that we just befriend and mentor and disciple those who come in the generation after us. Lord, I pray that we would be all about multiplying faith in that next generation, and Lord, that it would carry on for generation after generation until you return, Lord, that we would be a church who is committed to investing in the next generation. We thank you, Jesus, for your love. We thank you for your care for us. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts, that we'd have a vibrancy of faith, that we would love you deeply, and that would be clear, that it would show brightly to those around us. So Jesus, would you be well served in each of our lives? Would we be a light for you this week? In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.